Let's open up to Proverbs chapter number 10 tonight. Proverbs chapter number 10. And like I... goes, when you get to chapter 10, really chapters 1 through 9 are more introductory chapters. When you get to chapter 10, you'll notice in verse number 1, it's like he starts over again. It says the Proverbs of Solomon. You know, you actually read that three times. There's a place in 25 when he talks about these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah copied out. So it's like you're starting over, and when you get in 10, 11, 12, all the way through the end, except for a few chapters like 31, you'll have almost each verse will be its own thought. And sometimes it'll have three or four verses, so it's real complicated to say, okay, we're going to preach just on chapter 10, because then we get to chapter 11, we'll hit things that we've already dealt with in chapter 10. So I think the best way for us to look at this as we study it and as we preach through it is to preach on some of these themes that are concurrent and go through the rest of the book, because there's many themes in Proverbs we haven't covered yet. And different people that are presented, different ideas that I think that we definitely need some instruction on. So let's start in Proverbs chapter 10. We'll look through verses 1 through 4 to deal with our theme tonight. Verse number 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And we'll go ahead and read verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So if we were to try to break this down and look at it tonight, I want to preach on wisdom, work, and wealth. The Bible says a lot here in Proverbs. Matter of fact, the entire Bible speaks a lot about working and about money. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, oftentimes in the parables, he would deal with those two very concepts, working and he would deal with money. The Bible says a lot about money. Somebody said, well, the only thing I know about money is I need some. And some people say the number one trouble in, well, number one cause of divorce, it goes back and forth between infidelity and money problems. But they say oftentimes, statisticians say, the number one problem with divorce is financial problem. So we need to change the vows and have one of them say, till debt do us part. Right? Because a lot of times debt splits them right down the middle. But the Bible says a lot about money, it says a lot about work, and the Bible gives us wisdom, biblical counsel from the wisest man, humanly speaking, which comes from the wisdom of God and how you are supposed to handle yourself in life. Not only do we know where we're going when we die, we're going to heaven, but we know how to live while we're down here. God has created you not just to live in eternity, but you got 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years to live down here. Maybe 100 like Ms. Hudson. She made it to her 100th birthday. But you know, when you think about these things, the Bible is very, very practical. And so we're going to look at this. The first thing we're going to see is diligence to make money. We're going to look at damage caused by money. And then we're finally going to close it out with our duty with our money. And Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. So diligence is a big thing, because if you're diligent with your heart toward God, it will affect every other area in your life. You will be a good worker, a good employee, or a good employer, or a good husband, or a good wife, or a good mother, or a good father, or a good friend, or a good citizen, if you're diligent toward God, because it'll affect every area of your life. Well, the only thing that matters is that I love God. Okay, if you love God, you're going to treat your neighbor right. If you love God, you're going to treat your family right. If you love God, you're going to treat your friends right. You're going to treat people in the community right. If you love God, it should affect every area of your life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Diligence is the constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Persistence, persevering attention, to be industrious. Somebody said, this poet, Robert Frost, you've heard of him. He said, the world is full of willing people. Some willing to work and the rest willing to let them. When you look at the demographic of our country, as far as the economy and all those kind of things, you have one group of people that's working and basically paying for everything. And then you have another group of people that are letting those people pay for them. Look, I believe in, I thank the Lord that we do have a country that has disability programs. If someone is injured, it's sad when you hear about someone like an injured veteran that deals with financial issues and things like that. That's a sad thing. It's sad when you hear about people that have disability, but thank God we do have some type of disability, Social Security type of programs. I think that is a good thing. However, there's a lot of men and women that could work, that don't work, and they get a check. In the current crisis in which we live, it's more advantageous for some people not to go back to work. They're making more money sitting on the couch eating Doritos and Twinkies than they are working. And I don't know about you, but it bothers me, like I've said before, especially about public education, that you have people that pay for public education have to be homeowners. And in our community, you have 90%, I would say, to take a guess, I mean, go poll it and find out for sure and correct me after I'm done, but I would say in our community, you probably have 90% of the people sending their kids to public school that are not homeowners or landowners, and they don't even pay for their education. And from what I understand, they don't even have to pay to feed them. And they're feeding them even during this thing. They have the bus drop their food off. So here I am with no children, paying with my own property, and I'm paying for somebody they don't not even wanting to pay. What is in you to where, okay, I pay for my dog's food. I don't ask anybody to pay for my dog's food, yet I'm not going to pay for my kid's food? Something's wrong with that picture. Yeah. Then you go find out they got a $500 phone and a $1,500 TV.
That's right.
And rims on their car that cost $2,500 or more a piece. And you can't buy lunch for your kid? Something's wrong with that picture. The Bible says a lot about hard work and diligence to do that, and the Bible addresses that. Diligent people plan their work and work their plan. Proverbs 21 verse 5, the thought of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Someone that's hasty, we're going to see that over and over in the passage. In other words, they're just trying to get a quick, rich thing. They're going to win the publisher's clearinghouse. And they're going to be on TV one day. They're going to knock at their door. They're going to have this big check, you know, and they're just going to give them. Or it's going to be some lottery thing, and they're going to win all this money. All their troubles are going to go away. Nope, all their troubles are just going to begin. The worst thing that happened to you probably is to have $1 million dumped in your lap. That'd probably be the worst thing that happened to you. Diligence works, drowsiness rests. Diligent does it now, drowsiness does it later. I mean, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow, right? You ever feel that way? Amen, I do when the grass is growing. Diligence does what it takes. Drowsiness does what it has to do to get by. That's the modern work ethic of people that you see out there. A lot of times you realize they're just doing what they got to do. They'll take as long as a break they take. They'll just do the minimum to get by. And then if somebody gets on to them or somebody yells at them, they're going to get mad at them for getting on to them for doing a poor job. I don't think I could last, and you know, I've been removed out of the work scene for a while. I don't think I could handle it. I don't have the patience. Somebody said, idle as a young man, needy as an old man. You better work. One author said this, the society which scorns excellence in plumbing, because plumbing is humble activity, and tolerates shoddiness in philosophy because it's an exalted activity, will have neither good plumbing nor good philosophy. Neither its pipes nor its theories will hold water. You know, it doesn't matter what type of job you do, you ought to do it to the best of your ability. It doesn't matter if you're a brain surgeon or you're a plumber. Matter of fact, some of the jobs that we look down on and say, oh man, a plumber or somebody working outside or somebody working on this, those sometimes are going to be the coveted jobs. What are you going to do when all the computers crash? You're going to need to find somebody who knows how to use a saw and knows how to run some equipment and knows how to build something. Proverbs 10, you'll see in verse number 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Don't be a slacker. Be diligent. Verse number 5, you'll see, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Somebody that's a sluggard or a slacker or a sleeper won't work. I'll tell you one thing. You find somebody that won't work, there's going to be a lot of areas in their life that are going to break down. You're going to notice. It breaks down. Let me say this before I go any further to you ladies. Women in the Bible have always worked. Now, they haven't always worked outside the home. And by the way, God gave you children, they're yours to raise. That's what I believe. I don't believe that, you know, as soon as you get old enough, you need to ship them off and let somebody else raise them for 8 hours where you go off and do something else. I just don't believe that. Now, I understand every situation is different. I'm not condemning you if you're in that type of situation. I'm just telling you how the Bible presents it. Those kids belong to you. You ought to raise them. So, well, I got to make a sacrifice and I can't live in the big house and have a new car payment. I got to drive a car that's 25 years old. Well, mine's 22 years old. My other car is 11 years old. So, get over it. Do what you have to do. But nobody wants to talk that way. They think, well, it's the job of government to raise my children. It's the job of the school system to raise my kids. It's the job of somebody else to raise my children. Let me say, women have always worked. Just because you might not work outside of the home doesn't mean you're not diligent. Amen. And so I want to clarify that. Because, you know, sometimes that's looked down upon. Well, you don't have a career. Okay, what are you going to do? And you see this played out sometime in society. Here's a young lady. She goes off. She gets 4 years education, maybe a couple extra years education. She got this big career path planned. Then she falls in love and gets married and has kids. And she's like, you know what? I want to be at home with my kids. What are you going to do with all that education? Well, I guess I'll just teach my own kids because... Okay, that's a good thing, but you see, education is not what it's cracked up to be. Amen. So are you educated? Yeah, a little bit, but I want you to look at a few verses. Try not to have you turn too much. We're staying in Proverbs. Look over in chapter 12. Chapter 12. Those of you that are retired, just because you're retired doesn't mean you can't be diligent about what God's got you doing. I've been in several of you ladies' homes that are retired and you just got done sweeping, just got done cleaning. You could eat on your floor. You're diligent about what little area God's given you. You're diligent where you are in your life, and that's a good thing. That's a blessing. What God's given you to do, he says in Ecclesiastes, do with thy might. You say, well, my job is to, you know, I just don't have a lot to do. This is my little, okay, whatever God's giving you to do, do it. Because you're serving God in doing that. Well, I'm just stocking shelves. Okay, make sure everything on the shelf is the best that you can put it. Proverbs chapter 12, look in verse number 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. You know, it's the lazy person that doesn't rule over people. You want to find somebody that's successful, whether it's in the world or not. I'm just saying, somebody that's at the top, they work to get there in whatever field you look at. Except for somebody that won the lottery. You know, they just, you know, didn't have to work a whole lot for that. But I'm talking about somebody, here they are at the top of something. They had to work. They're diligent. The slothful, they're the ones on the bottom. All right, look in same chapter, look down in verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. But the substance of the diligent man is precious. I believe in hunting. I think it's a good thing. If you're going to kill something, you need to eat it. Except cockroaches and possums and things like that, you know. Yeah, I don't eat possum. I don't have, you know, 5 pounds of possum in my headlights tonight, you know. You're doing all right when you see possum. But I hadn't got to the place where I'd eat possum stew yet. Although I have had, what was that nasty junk we ate at that revival? Huh? Groundhog. And what grew, it wasn't too bad, except the guy across from me is the one who brought it. And it was in Carolina, by the way. I'm sitting here, I'm like, okay, I'm going to be like a missionary and eat this food. You know, I'll try anything. And that stuff was greasy. The only problem was the guy sitting across from me was eating the brains. And he had the skull right there, and it just grossed me out a little bit. If I didn't have that picture, it's kind of like eating frog legs. You know, I don't mind eating frog legs, but when you can tell it's the frog leg, it just grosses me a little bit. I don't know why a chicken leg don't gross me out. You think about it too long, it all grosses you out, except for celery, you know. But diligent man, it's a harvesting deal. You realize, okay, I'm killing this animal, but I'm going to eat this animal. A slothful man just goes out and slaughters the stuff and leaves it there. Look in chapter 13 of Proverbs. Look in verse number 4. Proverbs 13:4. 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The slothful and the sluggard and the sleepy, they want just what everybody else wants. They're just too lazy to get up and get it. People are like, I mean, here's these people, you know, they're healthy. And okay, well, go out and work. Get a job. I remember as a kid, you know, younger than working age, raking leaves for neighbors. Working. Look in chapter 18 of Proverbs. And by the way, work is spelled W-O-R-K, and it's not spelled E-A-S-Y. And it's not spelled F-U-N. It's not always fun. It's work. All right, Proverbs 18:9. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. That ain't right. I don't know what I was looking for here. You find it? Anybody see it? Oh. He that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. So sluggard, slothful, sleepy, wasters. All right, look in chapter 24. We can't do all these. I'll read some of them to you for the sake of time. But look in chapter 24. I thought of this verse. We saw one of these documentaries, you know. It was back in... about 20 years ago, it was a documentary where they took somebody in Canada and they took them to an area where a lot of the pioneers went in Canada and how they set up. So they had these people, these two different couples, and they sent them out to do this pioneering, and they had to be there a whole year. And they had nothing but the tools that a pioneer would take. And there was an older couple in their 40s and a younger couple in their 20s, and they had to do everything. But the first thing they did, look at this verse, I'll tell you what the first things they started doing. Verse number 27. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. One of the first things they started doing is getting out there and plowing up the ground, planting stuff, so they could have some food. They lived in the tent while they got the ground ready. And then they began, the older guy, he was a contractor, he was a builder, he could build anything. It was a real good trade to have. Of course, they had to use the old tools and cut all the trees down and everything. But when you think about that, the first thing you need to do is prioritize in your work. You know what people want to do? They get married and they want to say, we want to have the big home, the big cars, all the things that grandma and grandpa already have. Well, you don't start off where grandma ended. You start off with nothing, and you might stay with nothing, and that's okay if that's where God wants you. And there are missionaries who have been on the field for years and years and years. They don't have retirement. They don't have health insurance. Think God loves them any less? The thing is to do what God tells you to do. Now, I'll give you a few verses here. He says in Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. So diligence in work. I gave you Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. And then Romans 12, verse 11, Paul the Apostle says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. We shouldn't be sluggards, we shouldn't be slothful. Paul said in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Here's the key, as to the Lord and not unto men. Now you might have to work for a man. You might have a boss that's a tyrant. You might be working for a company that's no good. Used to, you had companies that took care of their employees. Right? You have the gold watch and chain after 30 or 40 years of work. You had a good pension laid up. You worked hard. They rewarded you. So on and so forth. It's not that way. Now you are simply a number. And when it comes time to let people go, they're going to let you go because you're making more money than the young guys. And they're going to move to Mexico because there's too many taxes and things like that imposed on this country. So they could care less about you nowadays. You say, well, what if I've got a boss or what if I have a situation where I'm working? You need to work for God. You need to realize your paycheck, it may come through them, but it comes from the source is God Himself. That's the attitude of a Christian. And that ought to help you, because then you realize, you know, I've got a testimony, not just for this company I work for. And by the way, to answer your question, no, you shouldn't work for a beer company. Amen. Don't ask me after the service. There's another story that goes back in that. And that's why the guy wound up divorced. And that's why he never got in church. Anyway, that's a whole other deal. But I'm telling you, when you work for the Lord. John D. Rockefeller, the rich man, said this. There are three simple rules for anyone who wants to become rich. Number one, go to work early. Number two, stay at work late. Number three, find oil. that'd help. Now let's look at some damage caused by money. The Bible says a lot about the troubles that come from money. And the problem is not money. The problem is what money does to people. You've heard about the 49ers. You know, you heard about the gold rush, and you heard what money did to people. How many people went out there and they started off, you know, they told their wife and their little kids, look, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get this money, then I'm going to come back, we're going to invest it, we're going to build a life, we're going to build a business. But they got out there and the shovels cost $200. And the wheelbarrows cost $300. And what little bit of gold they made, all of a sudden they wanted to get a drink, and one drink turned into two, and two turned into three. Then you had all these prostitutes and all this kind of junk going on. Next thing you know, the little companies that had set up and established things had taken all the money, and they didn't come home with money. And you've heard story after story. There may be one or two success stories, but money and that gold did something to those people. People killed people over that stuff. You imagine killing somebody over money? People do. And there's a lot of damage caused by money. So in the New Testament, he says the love of money is the root of all evil. You can somebody said, well, I think it was Sam Jones, the old preacher. He said, you know what God thought about money by the people he gave it to? Well, maybe so. However, if God's got their heart, they can have money as long as the money doesn't have them. You can be a poor person and be consumed with money. You can be a poor person and be stingy. You can have money problems as far as money holding on to you and not have a whole lot of it. So you want to be careful of this thing. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. Look in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, look down if you will in verse number 4. Here's a good admonition here. Proverbs 23:4, labor. Of course, that's what work is, labor. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. So yeah, you're laboring, you're working, but it's not just so you can hoard up money. You know the story in the New Testament, the parable of the rich fool. He builds all these barns, he's got all this plenty, he has all this prosperity. He says, you know what, I'm going to build bigger barns, I'm just going to get more and more retirement, I'm going to get more and more savings, more and more money. For what? So you can give it to the lawyers? You can give it to the doctors. What are you going to do with this? You can build a bigger house. Two people living in a 15-bedroom home. Antiques Roadshow we were watching, and it had this, I forget what area they were in, maybe New England area. It was some famous architect, and he began to build, and he never married, and he was an architect, and he was great at what he did back in the early 1900s. And so he began to build his house, and he would always add on to it. And before he died, he had 40 rooms. For what? He didn't have nobody to leave it to. And so the guy's going to build bigger barns in the New Testament. Labor not to be rich, the Bible says. What are you going to do with your money? There's damage caused by money. Inherited or unearned money can be a problem. Money given by prosperity is a warning sign. Let's look at some of the verses. In Proverbs chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. Go to Proverbs 13. Back in Proverbs 1, when we studied about the enticements that a lot of people will get from the fools, the Bible talks about the foolish people. And it says, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. In other words, a foolish person that gets money by stealing it, like the mafia, or like these gangs and these dope dealers. And man, I've heard stories of people that have been involved in things before conversion and so forth, where, you know, as a young person in their teens and 20s, they may have several thousand, you know, like $15,000, $20,000 sometimes in cash walking around doing bad things. Well, did they invest it? No, it destroyed them. It ruined them. So what did they do with it? They went out and bought more dope. or they went out and blew it on something, or they wound up getting killed over it. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Look in chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse number 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. You say, why? Look at it. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase, because they don't know the value of it. Some of you older folks in here, you have some wisdom you could teach us, because back in the day, when you worked hard, you didn't get a whole lot for that work. The big old signs around here is talking about raising minimum wage. So what's that going to do? I tell you what it's going to do. It's going to destroy some things. Oh, aren't you in my wave? Hey, if somebody's working enough and they're doing a good job, give them a raise. But this idea of raising the minimum wage, what you're going to do in our society is you're going to cause everything to crumble around it, because what will happen is you'll have to start cutting people's hours. Because who's going to give somebody hours when they're making all this money? Money that they're not even halfway working for. Don't get me off on that. I'll start talking about by the way, capitalism is a good thing. Amen and amen and amen. Socialism is a bad thing. That's free. You don't have to pay for that. You're one election away from socialism. One election away. Oh, everybody have free health care. Go ask them over in Italy how it worked out for them. Don't everybody deserve free health care just like they deserve free public schools and free lunch? Go ask and find out how the public schools are working out. Jefferson County public school is not working out too well. Well, go ask these nations how free health care is working out. If somebody doesn't work for it, they don't know the value of it. That's right in the text. You give it by vanity, it's going to be diminished. They're going to blow right through it. I remember as a kid, $20, man, seemed like a lot of money. And $20 is like $2 now. $20 ain't nothing, man. You can hardly eat Chick-fil-A for $20. You know, when you wind up getting the cookies and the milkshakes and all the other stuff. How do you go without getting the cookies and the milkshakes? One day I'm just going to pull up and say, give me one of everything on the menu. Load me up. Really, I don't go there as much as you think. Chapter 20, look at this. There's a lot of damage that can be caused by money. Proverbs chapter number 20. Verse number 21, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning. We read several verses about getting things in haste. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. In Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 19, flip back to 19 since you're close to it, 19 verse number 4, notice here it says, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. You know, it creates, when someone gets a lot of money instantly of that, they don't know the value of it, so they'll have the potential to go out and blow it. And then, I mean, here's the thing. Those of you that worked hard for your money, and here you are, you bent and broke your back for that $150. When you go in the grocery store and get ready to spend $150, especially at Winn-Dixie, for crying out loud, you're going to be thinking, do I really need the Twinkies? Maybe I'll buy the bread and the meat and I'll save this, because you broke your back for that $150. Here's this little, you know, grandkid, great-grandkid, and here's his mom and dad or grandma, probably grandma and grandpa, give him a card with $100 in it. They go off and they buy all this candy and buy all this junk, buy video games. They didn't break their back for that $100 bill. They have no idea of the value and what went into that. And what it produces when somebody gets a lot of money, like the prodigal son, he says, give me my inheritance. He goes off and he wastes his substance with riotous. He's got a bunch of friends while he's got the money. Well, baseball players, football players, all those guys in their 20s got millions of dollars. They got all the girls as soon as they got all the money. But boy, as soon as they get cut and they didn't invest their money and they are nobody, now they're trying to make commercials for some, you know, sports thing or doing whatever. Then you see them 5 years later and they're 450 pounds because, you know, all that, it turns to flab. All that muscle turns to flab. A false sense of security. Look in, you're in chapter, oh, flip back to chapter 11. Can't cover all the verses, there's too many. But the damage caused by money is, especially in our society, is money, and especially the credit cards and stuff. They give you a false sense of security. You think, well, I can just buy my way out of it. You know, if I have a problem, I'll just spend it. You know, I'll just pull out the card and I'll take care of it. Well, money, it might get you some of the best treatment, but money can't always cure every disease you have. And when you're looking at that across the table with that lawyer, money can't always get your marriage back. Money can't always get your kids back. When you were out making all that money, never spent time with your kids, now they don't even want to be around you. Money can't get that back. It gives a false sense of security. You think you're going to be successful and always happy because you have it. Look in Proverbs 11, come down to verse number 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Look in chapter 13, verse 7. Chapter 13, verse number 7. There is that maketh himself rich, look at this, yet hath nothing. I've heard of story after story of psychologists and even Christian psychologists and preachers having successful, I'm talking about CEOs, big time successful men, come in their office with millions of dollars at their disposal, weeping and crying, saying, I'm so empty. I've lost my wife, I lost my kids. They have all this riches, but they have nothing. Rockefeller, I mentioned him earlier, the Baptist billionaire, said this, I have many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. I would trade them all for the days I sat in an office stool in Cleveland and made $3 a week. John Jacob Astor, you've heard of him, one of America's first millionaires. He said, I am the most miserable man on earth. Now, consider the end of the thing. That's how Proverbs paints it. Just like all the other lessons we've had, consider the end. You say, oh, if I just won the lottery. If you just won the lottery, it would ruin you. You don't need the lottery. You don't need a bunch of money in your pocket. Let's survey and let's look. Well, if I could just be famous and have the limelight like the movie star. Oh, you want to have 4 divorces? 5 divorces? 6 divorces? You want to be on pills, having to take a pill to wake up and a pill to go to sleep? It's amazing the celebration that's given to a lot of these people that actually killed themselves. And when they hold them up as a success, it's a shame. I mean, you're talking about people who were so miserable they killed themselves, either consciously or subconsciously by substance abuse, and then they lift them up as a success? That's the world. Henry Ford said, I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. Andrew Carnegie, he got to the place in his life to where at the end he started giving everything away. One time they put him off one of those train cars because he didn't have any money on him. He couldn't pay for the ticket. You know, the Carnegie Hall and the museums, he began to try to find some value to himself. That's why some people become environmentalists and all this. They want to try to pass on a legacy, or they get wrapped up in their kids and grandkids because they're trying to pass on something. They realize their life's been a waste and a blank their whole time. So Andrew Carnegie, he got to the place in his life after he had donated thousands to libraries and communities, he said, millionaires seldom smile. Now, if you get riches by sinful means, and we've already covered some of this, you're going to have problems. I gave you Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall diminish. And also there's danger and damage caused by money when you don't manage your money right. Look over in chapter 22, Proverbs 22. Now, I think this is where we have a lot of problems as far as middle-class working people, because we oftentimes get in situations where they say, here, you can buy this refrigerator with a TV on it. Now, why do I want it? And if you have one, go home, look at it, and play with it. I don't care. I ain't getting on to you. But I'm just sitting there looking. I'm like, why do I want a refrigerator that's got a TV on it to tell me what's inside when all I've got to do is open the door and look in it? I have never laughed so hard in my life. A refrigerator with a TV on it. You got to be kidding me. A smart refrigerator. I need a refrigerator hooked to my iPhone? What are you going to think of next? A toilet hooked to your iPhone? I mean, come on. You went to the bathroom 5 times today. How many steps did you take? How many times did you inhale? How many times did you... What are y'all buying into? And I say y'all because I ain't buying into this. Anyway, that's craziness. But the idea is, oh, you can have this thing. Your refrigerator is old, you know, it's got some rust on it, so you need a new one. It's keeping your food cold. Well, no, you need to get this. You only have to pay $2 a month for the rest of your life. And you can get this, and then you can get this dishwasher to go with it, and this microwave to go with it, and this range to go with it, and we can remodel your kitchen for another $15,000, and you can just owe us the rest of your life. And you don't have to, you can cut off your missionary. You don't need to give to missionaries anymore because now you've got all these payments you got to keep up with, and we don't take a collection anymore. We keep it in the back. So, you know, nobody's really going to see that you're not putting it in the plate anyway. We're getting where the rubber meets the road. So now you can just get another payment and get in more debt and be in debt the rest of your life. Right. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, your refrigerator with your TV on it is going to burn up. Hey, I don't care if you got a refrigerator with a TV on it. If God gave you the liberty to buy it, buy it. I don't care. You got a new car, praise the Lord, I'm happy for you. It's good. Mine's got about 200,000 miles on it. It's probably about time to break down. So, yeah, maybe it won't. I hope it doesn't. Be like the superstitious people. Knock on wood. Maybe it won't break down. I told you to turn and look at it. Proverbs 22. Maybe it won't. Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor. Look at this. And the borrower is servant to the lender. Paul said in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. You say, well, that means you can't have a mortgage, you can't have anything. Well, when you enter into a contract, you make an agreement to pay a certain amount. And when you get into a situation, when you begin to make contracts with people, knowing that you're really going to have a hard time making those payments, that's a dangerous place to be in. And I'm not saying you can't live without owing somebody something. But the danger is when you become servant, because now everything's about that person. They rule over you and they destroy you. Like I said, the statisticians tell us and the financial advisors tell us that's one of the number one reasons for divorce. The stress that comes. What do you mean you bought extra whatever? See, us guys, what we do, we just go out and make big purchases. Guns, four-wheelers, trucks. Ladies, you know, they're just buying 1,500 pairs of shoes, you know, and all this other stuff. And so there's conflict oftentimes when you get in a situation where you have debt and you're trying to make those monthly bills. There's problems and damage that's caused by money. Finally, let's wrap this up. What's our duty with money? I've already got into it a little bit. Money is derived from God. We know that. Every good gift, every perfect gift coming from above. I really believe this when I say this. Everything I have materially, God gave it to me. I believe that. I thank the Lord for it. If you can't thank God for it and you don't believe God gave it to you, you need to get rid of it then, because the devil must have gave it to you. Or you got it for yourself. But if God gives you something, He gives you a refrigerator with a TV on it, praise the Lord for Him, and He allows you to have that, and you're thankful for it, and you prayed about it, and God gave you peace, that's good. God gave it, and I'm glad for you. So that's number one. Money is derived from God. Number two, we need to be diligent working for our money. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. We've already covered that. But here's where I want to get in with this, our duty with our money. We are to have discretion in spending money. Bible says a lot about this. I am a preacher. I'm not a financial advisor. We're not going to have Tuesday night financial class. We're not going to have Thursday night Weight Watchers class. We're not going to have Friday night gym class or whatever the other ceramics class, singles class, widow class, married couples. We're going to preach the Bible. However, the Bible says a lot about these matters. It's all through Proverbs. It's all through the Scripture. You are to have discretion in how you spend your money. If you are a Christian, all ground is holy ground. So when you get ready to go buy a truck that costs more than some people's house, amen and amen, $50,000 and $60,000 some of these trucks cost, from what I'm told. And God gives you the money. Look, I'm telling you, I know you can't compare apples with apples. Some people's budget's way up here. They have to use discretion to how God's given them as far as their jobs and so forth. And some people's budget's down here. I understand that. However, you're the one that's going to give account between you and your Savior one day as to how you spent your money. You mean, preacher, I'm going to give account how I spent my money? Yeah. You throw a little bone to a missionary, you throw a little bone for a church, you throw a little bone to God, and then you spend all this on yourself, it's going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes the devil will pull a trick on me and start saying, you know how many new cars you could have had over the years if you look at what you've given every year? I don't look at that. I don't want to look at that. I'd rather know that I've given more money to the church than I have to cars and automobiles. And I'm not trying to rake you over the coals. Look, I know how it's done. I've heard the camp meeting preachers. I don't preach all that faith promise stuff. You got to be real careful with that, because what they do is they bring people into bondage, try to get them to make a commitment when they can't make the commitment. I'm not trying to get you to do that. You know, they rake you over the coals. How much did you spend on dog and cat food last year? How much money did you spend on surgeries for your animals? How much money did you spend on missions? And they start raking you over the coals. I get that. However, there is a point to it. And the point is, you're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ and give account. So therefore, we should have discretion with our money. See, G.K. Chesterton, the philosopher, he said this: there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more. The other is to desire less. The problem is, oftentimes we got to have more and got to have more and got to have more. So therefore, we buy and we spend and we spend and we spend. We don't even think about it. We just go, and whatever we want, we're going to buy it. If we don't have enough, we're going to charge it. They'll deliver it to your house. Then when the offering time comes, we're like, oh, what have I got here? Let's see. Oh, yeah, I got, yeah, this is what happens to a lot of our money. I got a 20 that got cut in two. I'll give God this part, and I'll keep this part. I got to take that to the bank, see if they'll give me a good one. Discretion with our money. We should have discretion. John Wesley taught a lot about this, and he said we need to learn how to save, we need to learn how to spend, and we need to learn how to give. You should spend some money on yourself. Every now and again, you do need a milkshake. Amen. Every now and again, you guys, you need to buy some flowers that are dead and going to die, and they're absolutely just, they're dead. And they have no real value except for bringing some joy. You need to do that. You need to waste, quote unquote, some money on the love of your life. You need to do that. The woman took that alabaster box of ointment, and it was considered by many to be a waste. But it is, on the flip side of that, a sacrifice. I doubt many of us have ever given out of sacrifice. The widow woman, whenever she threw in those couple of mites, Jesus said, all these other people, they gave of their abundance. They had it to give, so they gave. She gave out of her poverty because she wanted them to have it. Wanted the ministry to have it. Now, we need to be generous with our money. Three places that you give, obviously. We give to God. And as far as a tithe goes, a tithe's an Old Testament principle. I do believe that's a great starting point. Take a 10% and say, okay, this is a good percentage for me to start in giving. We should give, get ready. We should give to government. Oh, preacher, I can't believe you said that. Owe no man anything, the Bible says, but it also says, give tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Jesus had that thing, and he says, render to Caesar what's Caesar's. I'm riding out on these roads. You know what? Our tax money pay for those roads. You say, well, I ain't going to pay no taxes. Okay, walk everywhere then. Don't ride on the road. I knew it would get quiet right there. I do think this, though. If you're not earning an income, you still ought to pay taxes. Somewhere. And I'll just leave it right there. God, government, and gifts. Giving to others. There should be a generous spirit about us as far as giving. Plenty of people are willing to give God credit, yet few are willing to give God cash. Somebody said. And so, obviously, this is a subject that we need to work on. And stinginess is a bad place, because what happens is it reveals the heart. If you have a problem letting go of cash, letting go of money, and I'm not here asking for no money. Don't get me wrong. I know that's been abused. Sometimes I get sick. I flip on the radio and listen to these ministries, and they get on there and they just keep asking and asking. Then I go, and I've had the stupidity to look up some of these people and realize, okay, this woman talking to me or this man talking to me on the radio has a net worth of $2 and $3 million. It's hard for me to have respect for somebody preaching like that. I mean, here they are wearing cufflinks that cost more than my automobiles. It's hard for me to have respect for somebody like that. So I know it's been raked over the coals. And I know that's another blight on Christianity. And some of them are actually putting out the gospel, but good night, man. All this prosperity gospel that you hear is rubbish. Well, you're going to send in $100 to the ministry, you're not necessarily going to get $10,000 back like they tell you. They're just trying to fleece the sheep is what they're doing. So consequently, when you preach on money, you're kind of shy about doing it because you think, oh, people are going to think you're asking for your money. Here's the thing. God doesn't want your money if you're not going to give it with the right heart. If you are a tightwad and you are stingy, keep it. By the way, God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. There was a lady, she refused to give back in the day of, people walked to church back in the big cities. And she heard a sermon on giving and she just refused to give that night. She was just, stingy with her money. As she was going through the bustling crowds going home, she had a pickpocket take her wallet from her. She didn't know it till she got home. She made the confession. She said, the Lord didn't find my way into my pocket, but the devil did. The devil will get your money. You don't give it to God. In New Hebrides, a Christian missionary tells a story of what some of the tribes people would do in some of their pagan customs. They would sacrifice their pigs to their pagan gods. But what they would do was, they would cut the tails off, and they'd kill the pigs and they'd eat all the meat. The pig meat would be for them. They'd have good barbecue and stuff. And then they would give the pigtails to the gods. That's how it had kind of digressed through the ages. It probably started off where they'd sacrifice the whole animal. So they were giving their pigtails. And the Christian missionary, he said, there are a lot of Christians like that way. They take everything from themselves and they throw God the tails. They're pigtail Christians. We don't need to be pigtail Christians. We need to be generous givers. Young people, as you begin to work and as you begin to labor and as you grow, you need to realize you have a responsibility and God gives you the gift of work and He gives you the gift of money. And we are to be generous with that. Two verses and then we'll be done. Two passages and we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 24 and Proverbs chapter 30. I didn't give you the one verse and I'll read it to you. He says in chapter 23, verse 5, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." You've heard that expression, money has wings, or money's flying away. Somebody will get it. It's going to go. And the best thing to do is if you have it and you're able to give it to the ministry, you're able to give it to help somebody, you're able to be a blessing to somebody, be generous. God loves a cheerful giver. You want God to love you? Be generous. Look in Proverbs chapter 24. These are some great passages on this subject. And we'll summarize with these. Proverbs chapter 24, look in verse number 30. Proverbs 24, 30. "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Just like a soldier out there, don't have a whole lot of rations and so forth. Or somebody that's just going from town to town, don't have anything. You're not diligent, you don't work, it'll come back. You'll have nothing to show for it at the end of the day. Look in chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Great advice here, verse number 7. "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." We need to be in the middle. That's that idea. You heard that phrase, middle class. When you have a strong middle class, you have strong churches. Rich people, they're normally stuck in the world. Their roots are so down in the world and they can't let go of the stuff to do anything for God. Poor people, they don't have the initiative normally and the drive to do anything. It's the people that are hardworking and in the middle normally that'll do something for God. That's a good thing to pray for. God, let me feed me with what I need. Let me be content. I don't want to have all this money, so I'm not tempted to be a snob and to be consumed with the world. And I don't want to be so poor that I'm just just always trying to scrape, maybe even tempted to do undercut deals or tempted to do things I shouldn't do. Lord, give me exactly what I need. That's a good prayer. All right, that's enough. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to follow these mandates, to get some counsel, some advice, some wisdom from the wisest of all, which is not just Solomon, but you. Thank you for these words. Please help us along these lines. Help us to be generous. Help us to have a heart that has discretion when it concerns money, when it concerns work. Lord, I pray for our young people. Help them as they develop the right habits in this area. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for providing for us and taking care of us. You've been so good to us in this country. God, we are abundantly blessed, and we want to give you the praise and credit for it. We thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.